Which is your favorite one? Is it the one we just read about how this baby was born in the manger? Or perhaps you like the story of the Magi, those, we say three men, but we don't know how many there were, maybe there were more, but they brought three gifts to Jesus. Or do you like the story of the shepherds? Now we want to look at the latter one, and we find this written only in one of the four books that speak about Jesus. We call these books Gospels, and these four books all tell the story a little bit differently, because God used human beings, people like you and me, to write his book, the Bible. And when we tell a story, and when I tell it, or when you tell it, we probably all tell it a little bit differently. You know, once there was a man called Lee Strobel. He said, "Ha, Christmas, humbug, it's just a made-up story." And some people 2,000 years came together and said, "Let's make up a story about Jesus Christ." And he was going to prove that. So he set out to study all the things. And then he realized, because all these people told the story in different ways, that this was not some kind of made-up collaboration, but that it was, in fact, the way in which people tell the truth. And he, in fact, came to believe the gospel story and wrote up his own findings in a book called The Case for Christ. And you can read it if you like. But we see there are these four people who tell us about Jesus. One was called Mark, and he was probably the first one to write. Mark went around with the apostle Peter. We know about Peter, don't we? And so what we have there is probably Peter's memories of what happened when Christ was on earth. And then the second book was written by Matthew. Matthew used to be a tax collector. And so he would have known lots of things about numbers and genealogies and so on. And you do find that in his gospel. And he was particularly interesting in talking to Jewish people. And he mentions a lot about their customs and so on, how these came to be fulfilled. Now, the story we just read was written by Luke. And Luke was a non-Jew. He was a Gentile who was a learned person. He'd been to what we would call university today, where he'd learned about medicine, but he was also very knowledgeable about history. And he mentions that when he did, before he wrote his book, he researched it like a scholar to find out what exactly happened. And he especially used Mary, he tells us, as one of his sources. The fourth story comes to us by a man called John. John was a very loving man. He was the one who was always at Jesus' side, leaning against him at the table. When he speaks, he tells us a lot about love. But he's also a very astute man, and he has many deep insights, and he comes to us like a preacher. Now, God used all these people with different interests so that he can reach the people who have different interests. And probably there's some of you here who say, "Oh, I like the way that Luke tells it, and I like the way John tells it, I'm a theologian," and maybe you have your favorite too. But together, of course, they give us a very full picture. And this assures us that what they're telling here is really an eyewitness, or at least a historian's account. And we want to look today at the story of how the shepherds came to hear the gospel. And that's found in the continuation there of Luke chapter 2, the verses 8 to 20. We read, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and as it had been told to them. Now we want to look at this story of the shepherds, and we want to look particularly at three things. How God reveals, how we as humans respond, and how Jesus saves. Now the Bible tells us in a book called Hebrews that God reveals himself in many and various ways in the past. He used prophets, like the prophets we heard this morning. He gave some people visions. He gave some people dreams. Sometimes angels would meet him. And of course, in the end, Christ himself came to tell us about God. But you know, today, he speaks to us most clearly in this book that we call the Bible. He doesn't use only the Bible, though, because not everybody has a Bible. But God does speak to everybody through his creation. We read that in Romans 1:17 following, that everybody can know about God by looking at what God has made. And we can see from nature the wondrous wisdom of God. This used to be recognized by all, and it still is in most parts of the world, until some scholars came and said, no, it wasn't God who made the world, it was evolution, or sometimes they refer to it as Mother Nature. Now, I'm happy to see that our society is beginning to come away from this whole evolution theory, because we have now learned it doesn't really make sense. So biology has now discovered something called DNA that's in every cell of our bodies, and this DNA is some kind of, it's like a computer language, but it makes our computer language look like it was written in a kindergarten. And so people realize that some great mind must have designed it all. In astronomy, too, astronomers were going to show how the universe was 13.7 billion years old. And you may know that about 5 years ago, they made this big telescope called the James Webb Telescope, and they sent it into space, quite a way away from Earth, where it wouldn't be disturbed by what's happening here. And they then were going to look into space, because the reasoning was, as light travels to us at a certain speed, as we look further into space, we actually look into the past. And they said, and when we get there, we will see at 1300.7 billion light years away, we will see that space ends. We will just find dust and rocks and so on. And they were all excited, waiting to see that. And when the James Webb telescope looked into space, what did they see? More of space. Unending space. There wasn't an edge to space at all. And then we find that in physics, people used to talk about time in terms of light years, and this shows that things must be very, very old because it takes so long for the light to come to our world. But now, physics has turned a whole new direction, known as plasma physics. I don't understand it fully, but I've had some explained to it. But in plasma physics, all the rules about light traveling and so on, they all disappear, and there's a totally different reality there. Geologists, too, have had to change their minds. You know how geologists tell us, oh, this fossil is so many million years old. How do we know that? Because we found it in a bit of lava, and we could test the age of that lava, and so we know that since the lava covered the fossil must be the same age as the lava, and this is millions of years old. But you know what? Mount St. Helens in the United States wasn't a big volcanic explosion, and when they tested the lava layers, which were only a couple years old, guess what their instrument said? 400 million years old. 300 million years old. So obviously, these ages didn't mean anything. And so there are many people today who realize that we can no longer follow evolution. But it doesn't mean, say, that they turn to God. Because people who don't want to serve God like to pretend he isn't there. Take, for example, Richard Dawkins. You may know he's one of the leading atheist scholars. And Richard Dawkins was in an argument, and they pointed out to him all the wonders of DNA, and this can't happen by chance. And Richard Dawkins said, maybe you're right, it can't happen by chance, but if that's so, it's not God, it must have been aliens that made the world. Well, that, of course, raises the question, who made the aliens? But you see, if people don't want to know God, they will stick to any story to deny him. But the Bible tells us, because we can all see the wonders of God in creation, we are without excuse. God can be clearly seen. But if you don't want to see him, you won't. Now, to give us help, then, God gave us further revelation in his word. And this is an amazing book, this Bible. Did you know it was written in three different languages? Most of the old parts written in Hebrew. There's bits in there where it quotes the kings of Babylon and so on. And they all spoke Aramaic, so those bits are in Aramaic. And the New Testament is written in Greek. And this book was written by 66 authors. Sorry, the 66 books written by 40 different authors, spanning about 1,500 years from Moses, about 1,500 BC, till the first century when the New Testament was written. Now, isn't it amazing that people from these different backgrounds, these different languages, writing so many years apart, all tell us the same story? And you saw that this morning. We read what somebody wrote 1,000 years before Christ came. We heard what people wrote 800 years before Christ came, or 700 years, these prophets. And God showed himself. He shows us clearly that he is God in this book we call the Bible. Now, there are people who sometimes have dreams about God. You know, many Muslims, and I've spoken to a number of them, have come to Christ through dreams they had. Other people say, I had a near-death experience, and as my mind left my body, and you can read about these things, I saw another reality of life to come. Now, the interesting thing is that people who have these experiences are directed to go to Scripture. And that is important. You can't trust your dreams. You can't trust your experiences, because Satan also tries to give people dreams and lead them the wrong way. But in these dreams, people were directed to go to the scriptures, and that's where they found Christ. That's where they found salvation, because the Bible is always true. And in our story, God reveals the news of Jesus Christ by means of angels. It's angels who come to the shepherds, very afraid at first, but then as the shepherds calm them down, they get really ecstatic. It's a wonderful experience. Now you may say, why shepherds? It's sometimes pointed out that shepherds were kind of on the lower ranks of society in Israel. But I don't want to say, I don't want to stress that too much, because King David used to be a shepherd. And Jesus, of course, is called the Good Shepherd. So I don't want to make too much about shepherds being kind of, asocial. And notice that it's not just these type of people who meet God, but also the Magi. The Magi are important representatives of kings from the east. We don't know where. Some say it might have been Babylon. But it's interesting that there are also records in China of people going to meet someone, what would for them be the West, to welcome them as a new king. So where were they from? And then there's ordinary people who recognize the baby Jesus. There's a man in the temple called Simeon, and there's an old widow in the temple called Anna. And both were told, you are going to see the Savior that has been promised. And both of them meet the baby Jesus in the temple and testify that he's the one that God has sent. Now, why these different people? I think the meaning is that the story of Christ is for everybody. Doesn't matter if you're a school child, doesn't matter if you're a professor at the university, or if you work in the garden, or you're a home builder, a housewife, the story is for everybody. It's for Jew, for non-Jew, doesn't matter if you're Australian or not Australian, because God's revelation given to the shepherds here is said as good news for all, not just for them. And the good news is that a Savior is born. But you might say, why do we need a Savior? Well, maybe in Australia it's not immediately obvious, because most of us live pretty comfortable, and if we don't, we can also get some money and help from the government and through Centrelink. But you know, there are many people in the world who are very much aware that they need a Savior, because they may not have enough food to eat or water to drink, or no medicine to help them in time of sickness. But it's not just these kind of needs that they know about. They're also aware that they have a spiritual need. Now, it's been my privilege and my wife's that we lived in a number of different countries as missionaries, and we worked in what you may call tribes that were unreached, who were out of contact with the world, but also with many peoples in Africa and Oceania and Asia who were aware of what was happening in the world. But one thing we found among them is that all of them were aware they needed help. And when I talked to them, it was clear that they realized they had deep needs. Human institutions cannot fill all our needs. Not the kind of, it doesn't bring us what is here called the peace, the shalom, that you don't need to worry about things, that you are secure because you trust the one who's in charge. And that's, of course, what we find in Jesus. Because the angels sing, glory to God in the highest, and peace on to men on whom his favor rests. But I ask you, who are those on whom God's favor rests? Well, in our story, it would seem to be, first of all, the shepherds. They respond to God's revelation. But notice how they respond. They say, wow, wasn't this great? Okay, let's go to sleep. We'll wake up in the morning. No, they go ahead and investigate for themselves and were greatly rewarded when they did so. They found out that everything that was prophesied to them was exactly as it was said. They found indeed a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they were able to worship him. They were convicted by the truthfulness of God's word, and they applied it to themselves. Now, maybe for some of you, this is the first time that you heard the Christmas story explained. And how are you going to respond to God's revelation of his son who came to earth? Are you going to say, oh, that was interesting. Okay, let's put the prawns on the barbie, get the ham, the beer, and let's have some sports. Or will you do what the shepherds did and check things out for yourselves? I want you to feel welcome to come and see me or one of the leaders who read to us this morning after church. We'd love to talk to you about this and explain it. If you need a Bible, just ask for a Bible. We've got them to give away. Or perhaps you can turn to YouTube. You've got to be careful. Ask one of us what to watch, because a lot of rubbish out there, but some great material there that can assure you that what is being spoken here in God's word is his truth. Now, the second thing we want to note here is that the shepherds did not keep the story to themselves. In verse 17 and 18 we read, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. We who follow Christ, we have to share that story with others. We must have this eagerness to share the good news, or what we call the gospel stories. It's the good news that Jesus has come to save us from sin and its consequences. And here I want to point out that in our story, the angels announced the coming of a Savior called Christ the Lord. What does it mean, that title, Christ the Lord? It is a title that's packed with meaning. First of all, it reminds us that this event had long been foretold. We looked at the song we sang was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. But you know, already when Adam and Eve were on earth, God told them that one day they would have a seed, an offspring, a child, who would crush the head of the serpent, who of course was Satan. And that the problems that had come into the world because of sin would be dealt with by this seed. And this seed was foretold also to Abraham. He was told that in his children, especially in one child, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. To David it was foretold that one of his sons would be anointed, and that means crowned. He was officially recognized as king, and he would be king forever. And the word Christ, of course, means the anointed one, the one who's crowned to be king. It's a title that's reserved for God's helpers, because in the olden days they would take some oil and put it on people in recognition that they were anointed to serve God. And Jesus, of course, came as our anointed king, our anointed priest, and our anointed prophet. Now, we heard about this in our reading from Isaiah 9, verse 6. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this refers to the fact that Jesus is called Lord. Because by calling him Lord, we don't mean somebody who's highly exalted. No, the Jews were afraid to say the name of God. The name of God was given to Moses. Some of you may know the story. We sometimes use the word Jehovah, but it was probably more like Yahweh. But the third commandment says, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the Jews were so scared that maybe they would say the name Yahweh in the wrong context, that they stopped using the name altogether. Instead of Yahweh, they would say Adonai, which means Lord. And so when it says here that he is Christ the Lord, it shows us that Christ was God himself who came to earth. And hence these wonderful names, like Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It was God himself, in the person of his Son, who came to save us. How? Well, that's the story of Easter. And I hope we see all of you here for Easter, but I hope every Sunday. But Christ came to die the death that we deserve to die because we live in sin. We realize that we do not live up to everything God requires of us. And the Bible makes it clear that the punishment for sin is death. Those who reject God, who live in rebellion, who worship their own gods, they deserve to die. But the good news that the angels brought us is that God will save us from the death that we deserve because God's Son took our place. We read that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And friends, that is the good news of Christmas, that we can have eternal life if we believe in that baby born in Bethlehem who grew up to become our Christ and our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father, we thank you for this wonderful Christmas story. And we do pray that if there are any here who don't know you as Lord and Savior, that you will also speak in their hearts and make it clear that you can save them and bring them your peace. Father, we pray that you will bless us on this day as we remember this wonderful gift that you gave us. And we pray, Lord, that we may bring glory to you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.